Well, you're thankful this morning for the victorious power of the name of Jesus Christ. You realize as Christians, we are named after Jesus Christ, sometimes in derision. Yeah, the early church sometimes was referred to as little Christ, as if that would be an insult. We would take that as the greatest of privilege, would we not? And you may remember in the book of Acts, early in the life of the church, this is what occurred as they were speaking to the people. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to them being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Just what we've been singing about. Can you imagine government officials being upset about that? And here's what they did. That they laid hands on them and put them in jail until the next day. And then the next verse says, but many of those who had heard the message believed. See, that's why we want to continue to proclaim the name of Jesus Christ. That's why we want to continue to live in the name of Jesus Christ. That's why we would never be silenced, right, because of that. And then it's fascinating because what happens next, and Annas, the high priest, was there, and Caiaphas and John and Alexander, all who were of high priestly descent, when they had placed them in the center, they began to inquire, by what power or in what name have you done this, referring to a miracle that they had previously performed. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we're on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands here before you in good health. He's the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, by which has become the chief cornerstone. And then do you remember what he courageously affirmed before them? And their salvation and no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that's been given among men by which we must be saved. Aren't you glad for the courage of the early church? And aren't you glad for the privilege the Lord gives us to compassionately proclaim salvation that is available in and through him? Well, how many of you would say that you have a stack of books somewhere in your house that you've not yet read? Yeah, and I realize some students might say, well, thanks a lot, those are called textbooks, and I appreciate the reminder of all the homework that I have to do this week, or maybe an employee might say, yeah, those are software manuals, I'm supposed to bring that thing home and read it, and I haven't, and you just reminded me of it, Pastor Byers, thank you so much. No, I'm talking about optional reading here, I'm talking about pleasure reading. I received several great books like that for Christmas, and I'm looking forward to digging into them as soon as I finish the ones that were already stacked up or stored away in several different places around our house. You like that? Well, this morning I want to add to everybody's reading list. You ready for this? With a challenge to each week, look for a window of 15 to 20 minutes and read through the book of Philippians in one sitting. You know, followers of Jesus Christ, we love the Word of God, don't we? It's our joy, it's our sustenance, it's our strength, it's our life. We want to read the Word of God. We would say, along with the psalmist, your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I've sworn and I will confirm it that I'll keep your righteous ordinances. I'm exceedingly afflicted. Revive me, O Lord, according to your Word. Oh, accept the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me your ordinances. My life is continually in my hand, yet I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I've not gone astray from your precepts. I've inherited your testimonies forever, for they are the joy of my heart. I've inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever, even to the end. Our church, as Pastor Johnny mentioned a little bit ago, is growing in gospel gratitude, our church's theme. And so we're going to begin this year with a verse-by-verse exposition of the book of Philippians, because fundamentally this is a thank you letter written from prison to a dear church that had faithfully proclaimed and supported Paul as one of their missionaries. The day before I prepared this message, I was actually reading a letter from a missionary friend of mine. And he was describing some of the challenges that he and his family are facing in West Africa. But he was also taking time just to thank people for supporting them over the years. and to thank them for praying for him and his family and their church there over the years. And it just struck me as I read that missionary letter on that day, and then I began studying this thank you missionary letter, the book of Philippians, struck me how similar the church's ministry is today to the first century church. And I suppose that makes sense, because we pattern much of what we still do as a church family here to what we find in the New Testament. So missionary letters then and now, they're a great delight to us. Now, just to try to motivate you, if you're still on this, I know some of you, as soon as I said, you ought to read through the book of Philippians in one setting, once a week, you made yourself a note, I'm going to do that. I appreciate that. Some of you take just a little bit more oomph. Well, I'm in the oomph-given business. So let me give you several benefits of reading and studying the book of Philippians and looking for concrete ways to apply. So we're not just talking about reading for the sake of reading. That's not how sanctification works. We're talking about reading for the sake of asking the Holy Spirit then to help me find specific opportunities each and every day to apply what it was that I read. So what are some of the benefits of doing that with this great book? Well, one is because it teaches us how to have biblical joy in the midst of significant trial. And well, as I mentioned, this is a thank you letter. Well, one of the primary themes of this book is that of the joy that we can have in Christ Jesus. And that's especially surprising when you link that to what we just said about the location from which Paul was writing. If he was writing from a hot tub, or riding on vacation, that might make more sense to us, because we sometimes believe, don't we, that while joy is circumstantial, so if I can get all the circumstances in my life lined up the way that I want them, then and only then can I have joy. Wait a minute. Paul's in prison for proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ, but as you read through this book, there's no hint of complaining. That there's not endless descriptions about how bad his circumstances are. There's not regrets. That there's not demands, and on and on. In fact, if you take me up on this challenge to once a week during the time of our study, and it, honestly, it's a short book. Right? It's a short book. I mean, it would have to go to the book of Jude to get much shorter than this one. And so it's a very short book. It won't take you very long. But if you take me up on that challenge, on one of your laps around, I would encourage you to highlight or to note every time you find the word joy. It's quite amazing that in a book written from prison, you have such an emphasis on joy, climaxing perhaps in Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. You can think about what the Lord allowed you to face this week and then layer on that passage, right? Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice, and who knows what this year is going to hold for any of us. But part of the good news of the gospel is that followers of Jesus Christ can have profound and lasting joy regardless of the circumstances that we face. Do you believe that the resurrected Christ that we just sang about is powerful enough to do that in your heart and life? Last month, I had the privilege and the responsibility of conducting the funeral for my wife's sister, Karen. Karen and I were the exact same age, but right after her high school graduation, she was in a motorcycle accident. She suffered a significant spinal cord injury that rendered her unable to talk, unable to move most of the muscles in her body. My mother-in-law cared for her daughter, Karen, in their home for 43 years. And one of the persons that reached out right after Karen's death was her former high school English teacher. And she said that one of Karen's last writing assignments just before high school graduation explained Karen's desire to be a teacher. Now, that was something I didn't know. I entered into the family right after this accident occurred, and it never dawned on me to ask anybody what were Karen's life plans before the accident. So I had never heard that before. And this former high school English teacher made this observation. She said, you know, Karen did become a teacher, just not in the way that anybody had wanted or anticipated. That observation affected me very deeply. In fact, in the sovereignty of God, she died right after I learned about what the West Lafayette City Council was doing with this Ordinance 3121. And I will tell you, this story helped me put the rest of that in perspective for sure. And what many of us in the family observed was that Karen was a very joyful person. So when you would go to family gatherings, she would often, from her wheelchair, do her very best to look at you and then smile as large as her muscular ability would allow. Friends, there's something supernatural about that. She was rejoicing in the Lord, even though she was in profoundly difficult circumstances that were never going to change in this life. My wife, Chris, told a story that either I had never heard or had perhaps forgotten. And I will just acknowledge, I don't always listen well or I don't always remember things. But I don't think I ever heard this one. But Karen was in our wedding. And so this would have happened just a couple of years after the accident. And so after the guests were all seated, so what I'm talking about would have happened right before the ladies were brought in. So my wife and her dad and then all of the bridesmaids were waiting out in the back. And Chris said that her sister Karen started choking. So, of course, Chris and her dad and the bridesmaids go over to try to figure out what's going on with Karen, so much in a panic, at which point Karen starts laughing. She was faking it to prank her own sister from her wheelchair on her sister's wedding day. Now, I don't know about you, that's my kind of sister-in-law right there. Right there. I could also tell stories all day long about my mother-in-law's abiding joy. Through all 43 of those years, I never heard her complain about the life that she had been given. And occasionally, although I'm not saying it would have been wrong for somebody else to have done this, but occasionally, someone from outside the family would have suggested to my mother-in-law that she just put Karen into some other separate care facility. I'm going to tell you right now, if anybody ever suggested that to my mother-in-law, their next move better be to duck. There was no, and again, I'm not saying it would have been wrong for somebody else to do that, but I'm saying my mother-in-law, she viewed that as a privilege and a ministry and an opportunity, and got a lot. Now, I'm not talking about for 43 days or 43 months. I'm talking about God allowing her to do that with joy for 43 years. And the point that I'm trying to make to you this morning is that if the book of Philippians can point us to that kind of joy, it's worthy of our study, is it not? Secondly, because it teaches us rich truths about the person and work of our Savior. Eventually, we'll get to chapter 2. But I probably just need to tell you, we're going to go slower than some of the other studies we've done. That's always one of the challenges when you're a pastor. How fast, how slow? Like when we did Romans. Remember, we did Romans a couple of years ago. We took a whole year. We were flying through Romans. I realize some of you might not have felt like you were flying. We were flying. I know of pastors, honestly, who have taken 6 or 7 years in the book of Romans. So if we had gone at that pace this year, we would be in about chapter 4 or 5, right? And so you're constantly having to decide as a pastor, how fast, how slow do you go? Well, we're going to go slower. We're going to break down these concepts and verses more completely than we sometimes do. But when we do, unless Jesus returns first, right, that could happen. But unless that happens, when we eventually get to chapter 2, that contains one of the richest statements on Christology as any place in the New Testament. That theologians refer to Philippians chapter 2 as the kenosis passage. That comes from a Greek word that's found in that particular chapter. And so when we're trying to wrap our minds around what does it mean for the eternal second person of the Trinity to become a man, to take on flesh, the process is described in the book of Philippians as Jesus emptying himself. And in our world, where we're so often trying to get more for ourselves and get more for ourselves, the issue of emptying, that's not on our radar screen many. We want more, 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 more. Well, it's impactful to think about the way our Savior did the polar opposite. What that means theologically is he voluntarily laid aside the independent use of some of his attributes in order to secure our redemption. That's the kind of Savior we worship. Several of the books that I received for Christmas that I mentioned a minute ago were about World War II. And that's because my family and my friends know that I love reading about that particular period of history. I just can't get enough of it. I've often asked myself, if I had been assigned to participate in one of the D-Day invasions, would I have had the courage to do what they did? And of course, we'll never know. But I'll tell you this, that the more I read books like that, the more I love our country. Even with all of its weaknesses, all of its imperfections, and my respect and my admiration and my appreciation for that generation of men and women just continues to increase. What I'm suggesting to you is that that can happen for you and me and our relationship with Christ as we read and meditate on the book of Philippians together. Then thirdly, it helps you to find your identity in Christ and your identity in Christ alone. You know, there's a lot of talk in our world these days about identity. And I really do believe that clarifying that issue is an important element of your growth in Christ. I don't usually talk about these kind of things because I don't want anybody to think I think that I'm a big shot or that I want to sell my wares. But just to illustrate how important I think that issue is, I actually had the privilege of writing a book during COVID on this topic, and it just came out. Do you believe what God says about you? And I don't know why, but for some reason, that was by far the fastest and easiest writing project I've ever been involved in. What I tried to do, I tried to wed what the Word of God says, and it says a lot about our identity in Christ, with a novel. So I tried to write a novel of a group of people who were in a joint counseling session, and they were trying to apply the doctrine of their identity in Christ to what they were facing in real time. We'll see if that's successful or not. I should probably tell you, I did kill somebody in the novel, and I've never done that before. Never killed anybody in a book before, and the guy who was editing the book for me, he responded to that chapter by saying that brought tears to my eyes. And I had to say, look, it didn't happen, okay? It's fiction. He's okay, because he doesn't exist. But the point is, here's the point. The book of Philippians, that can help us find our identity in Christ and find our identity in Christ alone. In fact, you know, that brings us to a second assignment. You'd want not just one assignment, read through the book of Philippians once a week, but you ready for a second assignment? Okay, like one lame sure is all I'm going to get right here in the church house. Because listen, if you've been around our church long enough, you know you're going to get it anyway, so why don't you just play along, right? So I want to encourage you to attempt to memorize some of the key verses from this book. Memorize. Write them out on index cards and review them and review them and review them and commit them to memory. And I'll tell you, here's a good starter. For one thing, it's short, right? Let's start with the short ones. But also because of the power of this verse where Paul says, for to me to live is Christ. There's his identity. For me to live every day, it's Christ. And to die is gain. That's what the gospel can do for you, which is part of what enabled Paul to have joy in prison, because the question of his identity had been settled and nothing that anybody else could do or say was going to take that away. Now, if you've not yet done so, please open your Bible to Philippians chapter 1. It's on page 154 of the back section of the Bible under the chair in front of you. And for our purposes this morning, let's read the first 20 verses together, but we're going to then land especially on verses 1 and 2. So Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy, there it is, in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I'm confident of this very thing. Here's another great verse to memorize. For I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it's only right for me to feel this way about you, because I have you in my heart. Since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Now, I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. We're talking this morning about the making of a thankful heart. And as I said, I'd like to center now just on verses 1 and 2 and think about three steps to growing in thanksgiving because of the impact of the gospel. What we said a moment ago about one of the overall benefits to studying the book, that actually comes out in the very first verse, how Paul is locating his identity, and I hope all of us will locate our identity in Christ. He says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus. And John MacArthur says this about that term, bondservant. Bondservant translates the plural of the oft-used Greek word doulos, which describes a person owned by somebody else. That's what we are. And thus subservient to and dependent on that person. Paul used it of himself at the beginning of three of his epistles, and in each case it precedes the mention of his apostleship. That's important. James, Peter, and Jude use it in the same way. When used in the New Testament of a believer's relationship to Jesus Christ, doulos describes willing, determined, and devoted service. It reflects the attitude of an Old Testament slave who refused the opportunity for freedom and voluntarily resubmitted to his master for life. The Mosaic Law provided that if the slave plainly says, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I'll not go out as a free man, then his master shall bring him to God, then he shall bring him to the door or the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him permanently. Speaking of all faithful believers, Paul declared, now we have been released from the law, having died to that which we were bound, so that we would serve in newness of the Spirit and not in oldness of the letter. To the Corinthians, he explained, for he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman, likewise he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You know, it's amazing how many issues can be put to rest if you choose to think about yourself through that particular biblical grid. So Paul's not lording it over the Philippians when he writes. He's not focusing on all ways that he had to sacrifice. He's not seeking sympathy. He's not seeking applause. He's just a bondservant. That was a fundamental aspect of his identity. When people choose to think about themselves that way in the home, there can be so much more peace, so much more harmony. So when dad says, how can I serve my family today? And mom says, how can I be a bondservant to my family today? Each one of the children says, how can I serve my family today? That can create a delightful atmosphere for sure. And let's face it, we all struggle with selfishness. Could I give a mm-hmm on this? This doesn't just automatically come unless you're consciously and prayerfully choosing to think about yourself in this way. That's why stopping and asking, who am I? Like right now, who am I? Now, do I believe what God says about me? And am I going to practically apply that at this moment in time? That can have such a powerful impact. That's one of the reasons, guys, I would encourage you to get into a Point Man group, so that you have some very solid Christian men holding you accountable for being a servant leader in your family. Ladies, I want to encourage you to do the same. Not to get into a Point Man group, but to get into a ladies' Bible study and find some other ladies in your life who actually enjoy serving their husbands and their families. And frankly, distance yourself from those who don't. And I'm not talking about not having casual relationships with those who don't yet know the Lord or those who are struggling in some way on this particular topic. But I'm going to tell you right now, if you're surrounding yourself with people who choose not to view their identity through the lens of joyful servanthood to the Lord, you are going to be a very unthankful person for sure. Let me say to the young people here, choose to view yourself through the lens of being a bondservant. And so if your mom asks you to clean up your room, clean up your room. And clean it up to her standards, not yours. And you say, I don't want to. Then you don't understand what it means to be a bondservant of Jesus Christ yet. I would encourage you to ask your mom and dad on a regular basis, is there any way that you can serve them? In fact, this afternoon would be a really good time for you to vacuum your mom's car while she puts her feet up on the nearest chair after you have delivered to her her favorite beverage. Or what about saying to your dad, Dad, I know you're going to straighten the garage this weekend, but how about if I take a stab at that while you just sit back and watch the game? Because I appreciate how hard you work every day to provide for our family. Now, by the way, dads, if your children do offer to do that for you, you can't grump for the next 6 months about the fact that you can't find your tools, all right? I understand that. That's the other side of that. Just go buy some new ones at Lowe's, all right? I've often marveled over the years at the way the single men and women in our church of all ages serve around here. In fact, I'm convinced of this. We have entire ministries that would not be happening were it not for single people viewing themselves as bondservants. We have the Biblical Counseling Training Conference coming up. We could not have the Biblical Counseling Training Conference were it not for all of the single men and women of all ages choosing to view themselves through the lens that we find here in this particular passage. Now you might say, well, what does that have to do with Thanksgiving? That's a good question. What does that have to do with our theme of growing in gospel gratitude? What's the answer to that question? Can you connect the dots between accepting and rejoicing in your identity as a bondservant with the topic of growing in Thanksgiving? How are they connected? Obvious, isn't it? That servants don't have unusually high expectations. Servants don't have unreasonable demands. And you realize if you are the kind of person who's constantly viewing yourself through the lens of your next expectation, your next demand, that is going to lead you to a lifestyle that is the polar opposite of Thanksgiving. You're going to be a person who's constantly complaining and constantly grumping, and you will probably be a person who is both discouraged, depressed, and bitter. See, if you view yourself as a servant, it's far more likely you'll be thankful for anything that you happen to receive. Now, it's not just that in this text. You're a bondservant to a marvelous king. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus. And we pointed this out last week from our study in 1 Timothy. Word order matters. You realize the Greek language in which the New Testament was written is very, very precise. We also believe in the verbal plenary inspiration of the Bible. This church has believed in that for 58 years, which means every word is there for a reason, and every word is equally inspired, which means in this case, we ought to note the fact that Paul often uses the phrase Christ Jesus instead of the phrase Jesus Christ. Now, he uses both, but we pointed out that often when Paul is writing, he writes Christ Jesus. You say, why is that important? Because that emphasizes both our Lord's preexistence and also his messiahship. And the point is, it's one thing to say that you're a servant. It's something entirely different when you view yourself through the lens of being a servant of a marvelous king. See, that brings more clarity to some of the situations in the home that I mentioned just a moment ago. Because let's face it, often when you are called upon to serve, it's in a situation where the person you're serving in the moment is not being very lovable, or someone you may not feel like serving at all. Well, in those moments, you have to remind yourself of what? In the final analysis, I'm not serving them. I'm serving Christ. So, for example, at work, your boss may be a real piece of work. And obviously, I'm not talking about the people who work here at Faith. I'm talking about the less fortunate people out there. But you realize clarifying your identity in the moment can be so very, very helpful. Reminding yourself of a passage like Colossians 3:23. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for who? As for the Lord rather than for men. This also has something to do with the excellence with which you serve. See, if you consider yourself a bondservant of Christ Jesus, you want to perform whatever task it is, even as menial as it might be. You want to perform whatever task you're given with excellence. So it's not just I'm framing a wall for a homeowner. No, I'm a bondservant of Christ Jesus. So even if no one ever notices that it was straight, ever notices that it was plumb, some guy's going to come and slap some drywall over this anyway, I'm going to do it to the best of my ability. Why? Because my king knows. I'm a bondservant of Christ Jesus. So I'm not just making a meal for my family, some of whom are going to wolf it down as soon as it hits the table, others who are going to complain because they don't like it. No, I'm a bondservant of Christ Jesus, which is why I'm not just throwing this together with as little thought and effort needed to barely get by. This also plays back into the issue of thanksgiving. Because, see, my sovereign king can assign me to whatever place he wishes and to whatever conditions he wants and for whatever duration. So Paul's perspective here is, if my master wants me to be in prison for proclaiming the gospel, then hi-ho, hi-ho, it's off to the jailhouse I go. The power of this principle came screaming out to me again during the Living Nativity. Because of some of the changes that we made in the way that we're serving our guests this year, our family, Chris and the Bear and I, we were assigned to distribute hot chocolate and cookies to those who were waiting for the start to the walkthrough. We'd never done that before. We always greeted folks at the end, but now we were at the front for people waiting to get into the walkthrough. If you've never had a cup of Bear chocolate, you don't know what you're missing. By the way, the Bear's going to turn 29 this week. Isn't that amazing? I know. But anyway, in the sovereignty of God, we worked around several people who had experienced very severe trials this past year. In fact, a couple of them were recent widows, and during a break in the action, and honestly, there weren't a lot of breaks because of how many people walked through this year, but I spoke to one of those recent widows, and she told me, she said, you know, my husband and I, we served in the Living Nativity for years together, and now he's gone, and so I had to decide what I was going to do this year. And she said something to me like, you know, I knew if I just sat at home, it'd make things worse. And I'm here because I want to be part of the team telling others about a Savior who can give joy in hard times. And I thought about that later. I thought about her driving over here to serve in the Living Nativity without her husband, and then to serve all evening without her husband, all the memories that must have been flooding into her mind. And then to drive home afterward without her husband. I'm not going to sugarcoat that. I'm not. But see, she was able to function that way because long ago she made a decision about her fundamental identity. That there is power, sustaining power, in choosing to view yourself as a bondservant of Christ Jesus. And it can help you be thankful, even when times are hard. Now, a second step we see here is growing in thanksgiving by making friendships with fellow travelers. So Paul addresses the letter to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and the deacons. You know, in culture and with some churches, the word saint is used to describe somebody who is unusually spiritual. In fact, when my sister Sharon thinks my mom is putting me on too high of a pedestal, she refers to me as Saint Steve. Or as Saint Stevie, or as Saint Stephen, if it's really bad. Usually there's a little bit of sarcasm mixed in with that. But I've been to other places in the world where people perform all sorts of acts of penance, and then they pray to certain so-called saints in an attempt to break through to the God of heaven and earth. Well, passages like this would be one of the reasons that we don't speak that way. Their position was a saint, literally meaning a saved one. Every person who was following Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord in that church was a saint. Every one of them was a saved one. And when I say their position, I really mean both Paul's and people in the Philippian church. Because remember, at one time, Paul had devoted his life to persecuting people in Christ's church, the very same kind of people he's now writing to. We saw that last week, too. I thank Christ Jesus in 1 Timothy. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer. I was a persecutor. I was a violent aggressor. Yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. He became a saint. And you realize Timothy and Paul, we just read it, they were together in Philippi. You wonder how much time they spent talking about Paul's former life. I would have asked. I'd like to know some more about what it meant when you were a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. And yet Paul can now say he was a saint. He was a saved one writing to saints. And how was it, by the way, that he became friends with this church in Philippi? Well, look back in Acts chapter 16 for a moment. That's on page 106 of the back section of your Bible, if you need that this morning. What was it that started Paul's relationship with these dear saints? Look at Acts 16, beginning in verse 9. It's a fascinating story. So Acts 16, 9, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." When he'd seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So putting out to sea from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace on the day following to Neapolis, from there to Philippi. Here we are. Here's our church. From there, here's our city. From there to Philippi, which is, a leading city of the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony, and we were staying in the city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to a riverside where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer, and we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. A woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening. And the Lord opened her heart. Don't you love that? This is where it starts. The Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. It happened that as we were going to the place of prayer, a slave girl having a spirit of divination met us, who was bringing her masters much profit by fortune telling. Following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, saying, "These men are bondservants of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation." She continued doing this for many days, but Paul was greatly annoyed and turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And they came out at that very moment. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas, dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. And when they had brought them to the chief, Christians are always being thrown in jail, are getting in trouble with the government. And when they had brought them to the chief magistrates, they said, "These men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews, are proclaiming customs which it is not lawful for us to accept or to observe, being Romans." The crowd rose up together against them. And the chief magistrates tore the robes off them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. When they'd struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But at about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. Can you imagine that? They viewed themselves as bondservants of God. If I'm supposed to be in prison, I'm in prison. And the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there came a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors opened, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Don't harm yourself, for we're all here." And he called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus," that's the name, "and you will be saved, you and all your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his house. And it took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds. And immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. And he brought them into the house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household. Now when the day came, the chief magistrates sent their policemen saying, "Release those men." The jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, "The chief magistrates have sent to release you." Therefore, come out now and go in peace. But Paul said to them, they've beaten us in public without trial, men who are Romans and have thrown us into prison, and now they're sending us away secretly? No, indeed. Let them come themselves and bring us out. The policemen reported these words to the chief magistrates. They were afraid when they heard that they were Romans, and they came and appealed to them. And when they had brought them out and kept begging them to leave the city, they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia. And when they saw the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. So, see, why were these men and women saints? It was because of the saving power of the gospel of Jesus Christ that transformed Paul's life. He became a saint. It transformed Lydia's life. She became a saint. It transformed the Philippian jailer. And so now they're enjoying this shared allegiance that all the saints in Christ Jesus. And think about going from being a persecutor of people like this to being an evangelist to people like this. And what we're going to see as we move through this study is the depth of relationships that comes from having a shared love for and allegiance to the same King, which results in marveling at God's transforming grace. That's why we see in the next verse, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul had to have grace before he could have peace. The Philippians had to have grace before they could have peace. And now they're both at peace with God and with one another because of the grace they've received in Christ. And see, there's nothing like having brothers or sisters in Christ in the church. And what that means is Paul could literally be in prison and thankful simultaneously because of what these men and women meant to him. That's why I'm so glad for those in our church family who are already taking the strategic ministry planning survey. You know, we're up over 1,300 now. Isn't that amazing? That's a record, an absolute record. And I realize some churches say, I would never put out some sort of a survey like that because it would just lead to division and grumping. Or we'd certainly never try to have a planning process where we have to decide of all the various initiatives we could focus on, which ones we're going to focus on, because that would even lead to more grumping and division for people who didn't get their way. Well, listen, when you're a family of people who have a shared allegiance to and love for the Lord Jesus Christ, you realize we can plan effectively. Thankful people can be excellent communicators and excellent planners. And that's been proven for decades around here. Let me just take a moment and talk to somebody who's not yet trusted Christ as Savior and Lord. If you don't know that you know that you know that you're on your way to heaven, even in an introductory message to the book of Philippians, God could use this to draw you to himself. And I would just say to you, friend, if there's never been a definite time in your life where you've trusted Christ, here's what's on the table being offered to you today. You can become a saint. Sainthood is in the offering for you today at no charge to you because the price has been fully paid by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. I also want to say to any person who's here who is not yet chosen to be part of our church family, you know, Paul needed his brothers and sisters in Philippi to help him face these challenges with joy. And you and I need that too. In fact, I cannot even fathom what it would be like for me to have tried to face challenges in my life were it not for my brothers and sisters, people who have a shared love for and allegiance to our great King. And if you don't have a church home, let me just say it to you this way. We want to be your Philippi. In fact, we just started Intro to Faith last Wednesday night. We had a great group, but there's room for more. And you could jump into that Intro to Faith class, and even if you've kind of been around the edges, I would encourage you as we study a book written to a local church and all of the blessing and benefit it was to being part of a local church, I would encourage you to press into that, to take steps to develop more meaningful relationships with brothers and sisters here. And lastly, you can be growing in thanksgiving as you have leaders in your life who love the Lord. It's interesting to me that even in the very first verse of this book, Paul speaks about the overseers and the deacons. You say, who are the overseers? Well, that's the pastors. And we believe, and I can talk with you about this more if you would like to, but we believe that the words pastor and bishop and elder are used interchangeably in Scripture. You might say, well, why three different terms? Well, many have suggested that the term overseer, that describes the office, elder describes the person or the man, and pastor describes the function. But a good example of where you see these words even used interchangeably in the Bible are would be 1 Peter 5, 1 and 2. So we believe in two offices, pastor and then deacon. And I think it's interesting that even in this first verse, Paul is sure to note the deacons. And I just want to say publicly, I am so very, very thankful for the deacons of our church and for their wives and for their children and for all of the ways they serve around here. Here's what Paul said about that. He said, "For those who have served well as deacons, obtain for themselves a high standing and a great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus." I was at another church, it's been several years ago now, and there was a dear deacon there, and we were having a conversation, and he said, "You know, people don't respect the office of deacon anymore." And so their church was having some conflict, and so people had turned their attention at the deacons, and they were just ripping them to shreds. And here's this dear man who had faithfully served the Lord along with his wife and kids for many, many years. People don't respect the office of deacon anymore. I hope that never happens here. This might be a really good day for, you know how your deacon reaches out for to you from time to time? I would encourage you to reach back out to him and to thank him for his ministry and tell him that you're going to be praying for him. And the more you do that, praying for your pastors, praying for your deacons, having people in your life who are trying to help guide you, that's going to help you grow in thanksgiving. Well, here's the bottom line. We've got a lot of books to read. How many stacks do you have at your house, by the way? We could reduce the size of my house a couple hundred square feet if I just got rid of all those books. But I hope right on the top of the stack is going to be the book of Philippians. And let's work together to grow in gospel gratitude. Can we pray together? Father in heaven, I do thank you. Thank you that Jesus Christ has the power to transform us into saints. And Lord, thank you that we can find then our identity, not in anything else, first and foremost, but our identity in Christ. And Lord, I pray that we would view ourselves practically as bondservants of Jesus. And Lord, thank you that we get to go on this journey of life together with fellow travelers who think and act the same way. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.